Lift up your heads, no need to mourn. His hand is outstretched still, for unto us a child is born. His promise to fulfill. Jerusalem, he cried for you. He did not come to you in vain. His loving arms are open wide for you, and he will come. He will come again. Bethlehem mourning is more than just a memory for the child that was born there. It's come to set us free. I can see him in your eyes. For the child that was born there, his spirit never dies. His star will never grow dim, and it's a brand new dawn on New Jerusalem, and come to set us free. Bethlehem sunrise, I can see him in your eyes. The child that was born there is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and he will come
again. Thank you, Steve. Let's everybody please turn to 134 and please stand. 134, My Jesus, I Love Thee. And the kids will be dismissed on verse number 4. 134. My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love thee because thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Verse 4, the kids are dismissed to children's church. Verse 4. In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore thee in heaven so bright. I'll sing with the glittering crown on thy brow. If Jesus, 'tis now. You may be seated.
Amen, amen. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's good to see you today. God bless you. Glad you're here. Glad you are here. All right. How are y'all doing?
Good.
Good. Good. It's good to see you. Blessed and highly favored. Yes. Brother Don, that's his favorite thing. Blessed and highly favored. I like that. Amen. Amen. It's good to be a child of God, isn't it?
Amen.
Good to be saved. Good to be in the hands of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, all right. How many of you have been following the high school football here?
Amen.
Well, if you're from Kennewick, you're probably happy. Kamiakin won the 3A, won the state championship. And so all you Kennewickites, Richlandites, boo-hoo, we are not quite as pleased about the whole thing. But anyway, it's over for another year. But the Huskies won. Huh? What did you say, Dave? Okay, all right, okay. All right. Boy, this is great. I like the response. Let's see. I keep on talking football here. Will we? All right. Well, here we are coming up on Christmas again, and the season. We all kind of get into the spirit of things, and that's kind of a blessing. And I want to read a verse in Acts chapter 20. You don't have to turn there. Don't have to turn there. We're not going to spend a lot of time there. But I just want to begin here. This morning I've entitled my message "Christmas Giving." Christmas Giving. And in Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul stopped to visit with the Ephesian church on his way to Jerusalem on one of his missionary travels. And on that visit, he reminded the church, and I want to read this to you, he reminded the church about giving, and he said, "I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. And to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' It is more blessed to give
than to receive. And I want to talk about Christmas giving this morning. This is kind of the season when we think about giving. And of course, for the Christian, however, giving ought not to be just a seasonal thing. The spirit of giving and generosity and so forth ought to be a lifestyle thing for the Christian. But when it comes to Christmas, Christmas season, we just kind of naturally think about giving. But now I've got to admit that it's kind of nice to receive too. Maybe more so when you're younger. Maybe more so when you're younger. And how many of you can think back to when you were kids? Can you think back that far, some of you? Vague, very vague, kind of blurry. But some of you, not so far back, and some of you, you're just living your childhood. And some of you older ones, you've never got out of your childhood. You're still there. You're still there, okay. But I can remember back when I was a kid, and I'll have to admit, I just had a brother. I have a brother, and my brother and I, we enjoyed receiving. We did. We enjoyed receiving when I was a kid, and I know that probably you guys didn't, but we did. And I can remember some Christmases when we received some things that were just really great, you know. I mean, I can remember probably about 1952, 53, we got a train set. How many of you can remember, you guys, remember your first train set? That was fun. That was fun getting that first train set. Now, ours wasn't a Lionel, it was a Marks, but it was a good train set. We still got it. Still have it. My brother has it. We're still in good condition. Anybody want to buy it? It was a good train set, fun train set. We had a great time with that train set. We could barely get it away from our dad. He was. Then I remember the year that we got our Schwinn Tiger bikes. My brother got a red one and I got a green one. Our Schwinn Tiger bikes. What a great Christmas that was. We loved that. And so it's nice to receive and get nice things, and we remember things like that. But, you know, my best Christmas, not my very best Christmas, but a Christmas that really was meaningful to me was the Christmas of 1962. Christmas of 1962 was the first Christmas I was a Christian. I had received Christ in August of that year, and was going to church and getting involved with the people at the church and the young people, and was growing in Christ, and I for the first time in my life I understood what Christmas really was all about, and what a blessing that was. That was a great Christmas, and it was also a great Christmas because that was the first Christmas I really had a real job. Now, I'd worked at little things, while I was in high school, like most kids do. But after I graduated from high school, I got a real job, which meant I went to work every day, you know, and I was working. And in fact, Bob and I were working together down at Thrifty Drug. And Bob was going over to CBC, and I had just graduated. I started over at CBC, but I lasted for about 2 weeks. Then I quit, and I was just working down at Thrifty Drug, and I had a pretty good job, you know. I was making some money, and so that was the first Christmas. That was the first Christmas that I was really able to give. And I remember how exciting it was to be able to actually get some real presents for my mom and my dad and my brother and for others. I really actually I had some money, and I could spend it, and I gave them some good stuff for the first time. And what a thrill that was to be able to give. And that was one of many great Christmases, but that was my first great Christmas, really, my first special Christmas. I was a Christian, and I had something that I was able to give. And I will never forget that. Well, giving. James chapter 1 and verse 17. James 1:17. Great verse. I've had this verse memorized for many, many, many years. You've heard me quote it many a time, or at least parts of it. But it gives us the basis for giving. It gives us our pattern for giving as Christians. And the Bible says this, James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift. How many like good gifts? If you're going to get a gift, how about a good one, huh? How about a perfect one? Every good and perfect gift, notice what it says, is from where? From above. And cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Every perfect and good gift comes down from God. God is the giver of good and perfect gifts. God is a giver. And He becomes our pattern. He becomes our example as Christians of giving. God has given to us. Every good and perfect gift comes from Him. The gift of life itself, all the blessings that are associated with life. If we really stop and think about everything that God has given to us, my goodness. The Bible says, the song that we sing says, count your blessings, name them one by one. I don't really think that we could count them all. I don't think we could list them all. God has been so gracious and so good to us, and we've just come out of Thanksgiving, and we've just come through the period of time when we especially think about Thanksgiving and how thankful we need to be towards our God, because He has blessed us in so many ways with such great and perfect things. And of course, the greatest of those is our salvation, and we thank the Lord for that. And so we have a pattern. We have a pattern to follow. We have an example to follow. Our God is a giver. God expects His people to be givers. He expects them to be generous. And we are exhorted in life to be a giving, generous people. And you know, folks, I'm not preaching this message this morning because I don't think that we're not. I believe that this congregation is a generous congregation. This congregation is a giving congregation. This congregation is a compassionate congregation. I have seen this congregation respond again and again and again and again over the years to the needs of others, to the needs of missionaries, to the needs in special projects or whatever it might be. I have seen people respond again and again. And I know that many of you in your private lives, you are givers. You are givers. You have a generous, compassionate spirit. And so I'm not preaching this message today because I don't think that we have a generous giving people, because I believe sincerely that we do. But dear people, I'm just exhorting us. I want us to understand that God expects us to be that kind of a person. That should not be something that's exceptional for us. You know, we shouldn't, now don't get me wrong here, and please understand the spirit I say this in. We shouldn't give ourselves too big of a pat on the back for that. Because God wants us, God expects us to, God exhorts us to be those kind of people. And we are reminded of that when we come to this time of the year. But we need to be a compassionate, giving, generous people all of the time. And Luke chapter 9, I want to look at a portion that I have often taken you to over the years, and I want to look at it again because it is such a challenging portion. In Luke chapter 9, the Lord Jesus is teaching about discipleship, and I want you to see once again what He says about discipleship. And He says in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, a verse that we're all familiar with, but I want you to see it. He says in Luke 9:23, everybody there? He says, and He said to them all, if any man will come after me, in other words, if you want to follow me, If you're going to follow me, let him deny himself. Let him deny himself. You've got to take yourself off the throne. You've got to deny your selfishness, you see. Let him deny himself, take up his cross on a daily basis, and follow me. And then he says this, and it's very interesting, and I'm sure there are a number of nuances of understanding here, but I want to remind you of this. He says, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it." For whosoever will save his life will lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Now that's an interesting statement. And like I said, I think it has a number of nuances of understanding. But the one I want to share with you this morning is simply this. Sometimes people have the idea, well, this is my life. This is my life. I'm going to live it the way I want to live it. I'm going to do with it what I want to do with it. I'm kind of the captain of my ship, and this is my life, and nobody is going to tell me what to do with it, and I'm going to keep it for myself, and I'm going to live it the way I want to live it. Now, Jesus says if you can do that. You can certainly do that. But you can't do that and be a real follower of Jesus Christ. And he says if you do that, if you decide that your life is yours to do with simply what you want to do with it, if you want to do that, in other words, if you want to keep your life for yourself, then in the long run, what you're going to do is actually lose it. Now, you can think of that in a number of ways, but stop and think about it. My life gains real value. My life gains eternal value. My life becomes very meaningful and purposeful when I decide that I'm not going to keep my life to myself, but I'm going to give my life, first of all, to God, and then I'm going to give it to others. When I decide I'm going to give myself to the Lord, and when I decide that I'm going to give myself to others, then my life takes on real value. My life takes on eternal value. My life begins to take on value because now I am living for God. I'm living for the Lord. I am daily following Him. I'm giving myself to do what pleases Him. But more than that, I'm giving myself to do that which, as Randy often puts it, invests in others. My life becomes meaningful when I begin to invest my life in others in one way or another. I begin to give my life. And Jesus says, the more you give of your life, the more you give of your life, the more value it has, and you will keep it. You will save it. If you keep it for yourself, what's eventually going to happen is you're going to lose it. It loses all value. You have lived it selfishly for yourself. You've had no relationship with God. You're like the rich man who tore down his barns to build bigger because he had spent all of his life accumulating things. But at the very end, he was in spiritual poverty. He had nothing. He had nothing. So you can follow Christ and give your life. What did Christ do for us? He gave himself for us. He gave his life for us. He gave himself wholly and totally for himself. No greater love has a man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. He gave himself. And so we are exhorted, listen, give your life real meaning. You know, sometimes I think there are people who think, if I do that, I'm going to miss something. I'm going to miss something. If I don't live my life, you know, if I don't live my life to please myself, I'm going to miss something. You're not going to miss anything. What you're going to miss, if you don't live your life for God and others, you're going to miss a lot. You're going to miss a lot. Because that's when your life really takes up on itself value, when we live our life in a giving way. And so Jesus warns us about that. Now in Luke chapter 11, and verse 41. Now, another thing I want to say in relation to this kind of a principle is this. Luke 11:41. Now, I'm going to wait until you get there before I tell you what the principle is. All right, Luke 11:41. Notice, now listen. Don't wait for a surplus. Don't wait to become a giver until you have a surplus. Okay? We can do that in a number of ways. Well, you know what? I'm young. I'm going to live my life and do the things I want to do, and I'm going to go where I want to go and all the rest of it, and I'm going to focus on my family and our needs and our home and our career and our this and that and the other thing. And then when I get older, I have a surplus. Or we say to ourselves, you know what, I don't have enough to give right now. I don't have enough to be generous right now. I don't have enough to be a giver right now. I'll wait. When I have a surplus, I'll become a giver. I don't know that there is any way to prove this, but I think that if you wait, if you're not a giver when you don't have much, if you're not a giver, you know, when you're younger and maybe just involved in a lot of things in life, if you're not a giver, then the chances are you may not become one later on. You may not be a giving person later on. You may not be a giving person if and when God ever does give you a surplus. Don't wait for a surplus. Don't wait to give out of your abundance. You know, it's a pretty big blessing when you can give out of your poverty or your lack, you see. You may not be able to give as much, but what you have may have a lot more meaning to it. What you do give may have a lot more meaning to it. So don't wait to give out of your surplus. Notice what it says here, and I'm not going to go into the whole context here, but I just want to use this to make a point. Luke 11:41, Jesus said, but rather give alms, now notice this, of such things as ye have. Give what you have. Give of what you have. You say, well, I don't have much. Well, give of what you have. Give of what you have. And I'm not just talking about material things. We can give in a lot of other ways to the needs of others than just through material things. Give of such as you have. I've had people help me in many ways over the years, giving things as such as they have, helping me in various ways, doing various things, and so forth. Helping in whatever way we possibly can. Jesus commented on a little widow. Remember, he was in the he was sitting in the area of the treasury one day in the temple, and he was watching all of these rich people, these Pharisees, and all of these rich people put in their offerings, and they were making a big show of it and a big parade of it, and they would take their big amounts, and they would march up to the treasury and put them in, and everybody was looking, and ooh, did you see what they put in? Oh my goodness, look how much he put in. And Jesus was just watching them, and a little widow marched up, and she just had two little mites. How many have ever seen a mite? I have a mite. Steve and Sharon gave me a mite, a little mite. I should have brought it this morning. I've got a little mite. It's a very tiny, it's so tiny, so insignificant, just a little You know, it's just a little bitty thing, just a little mite. And she had two of those, we're told in Mark, and she marched up to the treasury and she put them in for God. And Jesus watched her do that, and he turned to the disciples and he said this. He said, "You know what, guys? She's put more in than all the rest of them put together." Because that was all she had. She didn't wait to give out of her abundance. She gave out of her poverty. You see? And so give what you have. Volunteer what you have. Serve in the way that you can. Do what you can do. You don't have to wait for surplus. You don't have to wait for abundance. You don't have to wait until you've got it made and you're secure and you've got a cushion. When I've got a cushion, hey, I'll tell you, let the Lord be your cushion. Let the Lord be your cushion, you know. We're called to be generous. We're called to be givers. We're called to be doers, compassionate and caring people. A little boy was used greatly in John chapter 6. Remember at the feeding of the 5,000? When they didn't have anything to give to the multitudes, this little boy, what did he have? He had just a few loaves of bread and a few little fishes. But he gave them. I think he willingly gave them. I hope that the disciples didn't hijack him, knock him over the head and take his fish and loaves. You know, he gave them. He gave them. He gave up his lunch. I imagine that's what his mom had sent with him to eat for lunch. And he gave them. But Jesus multiplied them and fed 5,000 people with them and took up baskets of crumbs afterwards. Give what you can give. Do what you can do. Be generous. How about the Samaritan? When the priest and the Levite came and looked upon the wounded one that had been left there by the robbers, and the priest and Levite stuck up their nose and walked on by, and the Samaritan came and looked upon him. What did he have? He had compassion to give. He had compassion to give. He had enough compassion to give to be able to do something for the man, to bind him up and put a Band-Aid on his wounds and take him someplace and get him some help. He had compassion to give. What about the woman with the box of oil? She's one of my favorites. She's one of my favorites. You know the story of how Jesus was invited to eat supper, and this woman came in uninvited and drew a lot of criticism from those watching her. And she came in and she took this alabaster box of oil ointment that she had, and she broke it and poured it on Jesus and drew the criticism of everybody. Why was such a waste made? Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She has done what she could. She has done what she could. She has done what she could." Folks, we can do what we can do. God doesn't ask us to do what we can't do. God doesn't ask us for what we don't have. But we can do what we can do, and we can give what we do have. Be it big or be it small. Well, on and on. I like the one in Acts chapter 3. Remember, Peter and John were going up into the temple, and they came across a guy who had been placed there on a regular basis. The Bible says he was lame. There was a lame man at the gate called Beautiful. And somebody brought him there every day and sat him by that gate. And he would ask for alms. He would just ask for alms. And Peter and John came up the steps and came by that gate, and there was that man sitting there with his hand out, alms, alms, alms. And they looked at him and said, "Silver and gold have we none." See, that proves that Peter and John were Baptists. "Silver and gold have we none, but such as we have, give we unto thee. Rise up in the name of Jesus of Nazareth and walk." I bet he was happier with that than he was with the silver and gold. Amen? Amen. They gave what they could. Didn't have any silver and gold, but they had the power of God. They had compassion. And they gave something that man changed his life. Changed his life. I imagine, change his eternity, don't you? Change his eternity. Well, you know, folks, listen. We ought not to be a people who make excuses for lack of compassion, who make excuses for lack of involvement, who make excuses for lack of compassion and ministry and all the rest of it. You know, I don't have a surplus. I don't have a cushion. I don't have the time. I don't have this. I don't have the other thing. Folks, God is simply asking us to remember to be generous and compassionate and giving with what we do have. Amen. With what we do have. Give such as ye have, the scripture says. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, another principle is given to us here about giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And Paul is writing in reference here to the church at Corinth, and as to an offering that was being collected not only by the Corinthian church but by many churches in Asia Minor as well as in Greece, and this offering was being collected over a period of time, was being accumulated by the churches over a period of time to be taken to Jerusalem to help the persecuted church in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem had suffered greatly under the hands of the unbelieving Jews there. And there was a great amount of poverty and so forth going on in Jerusalem amongst the saints. And so the apostles had requested of the churches in various areas to do what they could to lay aside an offering for the church in Jerusalem, and this offering would be collected and taken to Jerusalem. And so it was an opportunity. It was an opportunity for saints to be involved in helping in the needs of other saints. And so Paul is talking in this context here. And in verse 6, he says this. He says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly." He's basically saying, if you have a stingy attitude, you sow sparingly, don't expect blessing yourself. Don't expect blessing yourself. He who soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. There's going to be blessing and reward and recompense for a generous heart. Now, what Paul is not saying here, he's not saying, as some prosperity preachers are preaching today, you give bountifully and God you give and God will make you rich. That's not what he's saying. But what he's saying is there is spiritual blessing. There is spiritual blessing as a consequence of being a generous person, of being a giver. And I hope you're understanding that when I'm talking about giving this morning, I'm not just simply talking about money. I'm talking about having compassion and care and concern and giving of self. Yes, sometimes that involves money. Sometimes it involves helps of one sort or another. Sometimes it may involve material. Sometimes it involves time and energy and sacrifice and all the rest of it. But God is calling upon us to be a kind of a generous person that is willing to put ourselves into it. And if we do that, there is going to be reward for that. There's going to be a corresponding blessing for that in one way or the other. It doesn't mean that if you give somebody $100, send somebody $100 or $200, that God is going to give you $1,000 in return. And that's what some of the prosperity preachers are teaching today. You send me your money and God will send you a lot more. You see? And that's not what God is saying here at all. He's not saying that at all. He says, and notice what he says, every man according as he purposeth or determines in his what? In his heart. And now in the first place, this thing has to be done from the heart. It can't be done from selfish motives. This is not your plan to get rich. This is not God's plan to get rich. You see, this thing, this idea of generosity and giving and involvement is from the heart, as you determine in your heart. Not grudgingly, not reluctantly, not reluctantly. Not because, he goes on to say here, not of necessity, not because you feel compelled to or somebody's making you do it. This has got to be something that comes from the right kind of a heart. For God loves a what? A cheerful giver. A cheerful giver. So when we're involved in this ministry of giving, whether it's money or whether it's self and service or ministry or whatever it might be, when we're involved in this ministry of giving, it has to be something that comes from a willing, cheerful, glad, and rejoicing heart over it all. Not grudgingly, not of necessity, not because somebody's watching you or standing over you and making you feel bad if you don't do it, you see. It needs to come from a sincere heart. It needs to come from a sincere heart. What was God's motivation in sending his son Jesus? For God so what? Loved. For God so loved. You see, what's our motivation when we reach into our pocket maybe to pull out a few dollars and help somebody? Or maybe write out a check? What's our motivation when we send somebody a card? What's our motivation when we pick up a telephone and we call somebody and to check in and see how they're doing? What's our motivation when we decide to get into our car and go visit somebody and call on them, maybe in the hospital? What's our motivation in those things? And it ought to be out of love and a heart of compassion and caring and concern that we are giving of ourselves, whether it's materially, monetarily, or whether it's service in ministry. We need to do it from the heart. And when we do that, God will bless us in turn. And so let's not forget, folks, God wants us to be a giving people. He's called us to be a generous giving people. And I want to tell you something. I've always been thankful that God has placed me in the midst of caring, compassionate, giving people. I'm so thankful for that. And I just want to encourage us, let's not let that slide. Amen. Let's not that be seasonal. Let's not just be concerned about giving people food at Thanksgiving and Christmas. You know, people do get hungry other times. They really do. And you know, when I look in our food pantry and I see food on those shelves Scott and Allison, I want to thank you guys for doing such a good job with that food bank. And before you, Mac and Norma did a great job with the food bank. And I just want to thank you guys and thank you for giving to the food bank. It's really a blessing, and I know Pastor Randy would say the same thing. It's really a blessing for a pastor to be able to say, you know what? You know what? We got food. Are you hungry? We've had people say here, you know what? We've used up our privileges at the food bank downtown. We can't go down there. We've used up our privileges there, but we don't have anything to feed the kids. And we've been able to say, you know what? We got food. We got food. And somebody just bought the church. Somebody just bought the church another big freezer. We've got two big freezers up there now and a refrigerator, and plus all of the shelves that for our dry goods and all those kinds of things. And all I have to say to you folks, or all Pastor Randy has to say to you folks, is, you know, folks, we need food for the food bank. And this is what we need. We need some of this and some of that and some of the other stuff, and you know what? There it is. And I'm so glad for our garden out here. Man, what a blessing that is. What a blessing that is. How many of you during growing season, you don't have to visit the vegetable section very much? Ran into Richard the other day at Winco. He was down there buying a tomato. Oh, for the summer. But folks, listen, this is the season of giving. But God has been so good to us, amen? So let's be good to others. Let's be good to others. Let's give ourselves to God, and let's give ourselves to each other and serve each other and be generous people. Be generous. Be generous with what God has given you. And that's one way also to say, God, thank you. I'm so thankful that you blessed me so that I can bless somebody else. You know, in the Bible, in the book of Ephesians, we are told that we ought not to steal, but we ought to work with our hands, we ought to labor. And then it tells us why, so that we will have something to give to somebody else. Labor is not an end in itself just to take care of me, my family. Labor is also so that we have something to help somebody else with who doesn't have it. We can be generous people. We can be generous people. So anyway, God bless you. Thank you for your generosity. Let's sing a song, number 533. Let's all stand together. Do you know that out in the highways and byways of life, many are weary and sad? So let us carry the sunshine where darkness is rife. What does that word rife mean? Anybody have any idea? Huh? Where it's multitudinous? Where there's much? I don't know. That's what Steve said. All right, but let's sing it. Let's sing it out.
Out in the highways and byways of life, many are weary and sad. Carry the sunshine where darkness is rife, making the sorrowing glad. Make me a blessing. Make me a blessing out of my life. May Jesus shine. Make me a blessing. Oh, say,
thank you for coming this morning. God bless all of you. And tonight, Brother Mark Finkbeiner is going to be speaking, and he's going to be presenting a number of things. Some of the things that had to do with his recent trip that he took to California on his creation speaking ministry, and some things that they visited, and some other things, and I don't know what all, but he's going to be speaking tonight. So come back and support Brother Mark and hear what he has to share, okay? That's at 6 o'clock tonight. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you and bless you for all your goodness and your love to us. Lord, thank you for giving to us. Thank you for the great salvation through Jesus Christ that you have freely given to us. Lord, we praise you and we give you glory for that. And Father, may we in turn, Father, maintain a spirit of generosity and compassion and caring and giving, that, Father, we may not live our lives selfishly, that we might not live our lives fearfully, not thinking that we never have enough and we're in danger and all the rest of it. May we live our lives in faith, trusting you, that, Father, as we generously share with others, you in turn are perfectly capable of taking care of us. So we thank you now and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.